Okay, you're getting a handout.
How you doing?
For the study this morning. And we're very sorry we couldn't be here Palm Sunday. We're invited to come Palm Sunday, and I love to be here at Palm Sunday because many, many years ago I was confirmed in sort of a Lutheran church in Buffalo on Palm Sunday. And I had been coming to Sunday school with David Stifler and Irma Curran for 8 years. And I always love to give my testimony here at Blaisdell whenever we're home on Palm Sunday. But we didn't make it. I'm not going to give it this morning, so don't worry. And while I was at Emmaus Bible School, I would come home once in a while from Toronto. And one Sunday night, the brethren asked me to speak. And I thought, sure, I had enough material to speak. And after about 12 or 13 minutes, I was finished. And Rich Palmer came up and finished the evening for us. But I don't have that problem now. When I prepare now, I usually over-prepare. So this morning, I'm sorry I jumped the gun. This subject was supposed to be in a few weeks down the line, the priesthood of the believer. And I thought it was for today. So we probably won't finish. So you can finish it up on that Sunday when it's supposed to be, all right? All right, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this concept of priesthood. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has become our great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he intercedes for us in the power of an endless life. We thank you, Lord, for these men, brothers in the Lord, servants of Christ here at the assembly. And pray, Lord, that as we consider this subject together, we indeed might realize the great privilege it is to be servants of the Savior, to be those who are called a royal priesthood. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless each one, that each one may know their gift in serving the people of God and in serving the Lord. And so we thank you for this time together, Father, and we just pray your blessing upon it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I kind of wanted you to read these passages for us, but I'm told they're recording it. But anyway, we're going to do that, so you can help me read the passages, all right? And we're going to start off with Exodus chapter 19. Now, the concept of priesthood, of course, is a very old concept. Remember way back in the book of Genesis, after Abraham delivered Lot from the enemies, the kings, he was met by a priest. Which priest? Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the one who was referred to in the book of Hebrews as having an without father and mother, without genealogy. And our Savior, of course, is the priest now, according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron, which priesthood had to be changed when the priest died and so forth, and weakness, but in the power of an endless life. Mysterious figure, Melchizedek. What does the name Melchizedek mean?
King of righteousness.
King of righteousness. That's right. First, he's the king of Salem, which is now Jerusalem, which means far from a peaceful city today, right? With the Arabs claiming East Jerusalem. So the concept of priesthood is an ancient concept, even before God called Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people. Melchizedek was a priest of the city of Salem or Jerusalem. We know nothing about his priesthood except that it is considered an eternal priesthood. The presidential candidate for the Republican Party, Mitt Romney, is a member of both the Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood, as most men are in the Mormon Church. Do you know that? If you want to read a good book about him, it is called My Kingdom by Ed Decker, who was the one who produced the films about the Mormon Church, the Godmakers, many years ago. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 19, and someone read, please, the first 6 verses of Exodus chapter 19. Here we are, 3 months after crossing the Red Sea, after leaving Egypt, having experienced different trials along the way, the war with the Amalekites, the hunger, the thirst, and finally they get to the desert in front of Mount Sinai. 3 months later, okay? And 3 months later, the Lord tells them something very, very wonderful. So don't hesitate. Let's have participation here. Someone read these first 6 verses of Exodus chapter 19, please.
In the 3rd month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Boy, is Israel that today? Oh, far, far from it, right? But God revealed to them that he had called them out of Egypt, and he was going to make now a holy nation out of them and a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Tremendous revelation, right? And they begin to grow into this concept. Now remember, this is chapter 19. This is before chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's chapter 19, and before they get the commandments and all the laws and so forth and the revelation of the plan of the tabernacle, he's telling them now that they are going to be a kingdom of priests. And of course, in other passages in the scriptures, they are the ones who are supposed to evangelize the whole world, right? And teach that there is only one true God, and later on that their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how terribly they have failed in that. All right, the next passage then is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And reading from verses 6 to 8. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy is, of course, the repetition of the whole history of those 40 years. The repetition of the law, Deuteronomy means, the word Deuteronomy literally means the second law or the repetition of the law. And it's more than that, it's a repetition of all the history, the experiences they had, and the way that the Lord spoke to them during that time. And this is one of those things that the Lord told them. Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 8. Someone please.
Therefore, be careful to observe, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments, as are in all this law which I set before you this day?
What a revelation, right? What God is there, Moses said, that has... What nation is there that has God so near to them? God was near to them, right? All those 40 years in the wilderness, they could see his manifest presence in the cloud that hung over the tabernacle and spread out as a great umbrella, it's called in Isaiah, through the wilderness that they weren't burned up by the desert sun. And then at night was this column of fire that reached as far as they could see into the heaven. And that column of fire led them through the wilderness, as we just sang in the chorus, upstairs. God was near to them. They stepped out of line, God was right there, right, to judge them. God led them. He confirms his promise with them. What nation today is there in the face of the earth, or ever has been, that is like Israel, that has God so near to them? Israel had a special privilege to be near to them. But sadly, they rejected their king and Messiah, and they have not experienced that. Although they have experienced God going to battle for them, winning those 4 wars after the Declaration of Independence in 48, and still today, they exist as a nation. Well, they're in the throes of it now. Someday, they will be that great nation. Okay, the next passage, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verses 6 to 10. Someone read those for us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verses 6 to 10.
There are holy people unto the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people above unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face.
Tremendous passage, right? And in this passage, God calls, Moses reminds them that they are what kind of a people? Pardon?
Holy people.
Holy people? What other word is used there? Special people, right? Special people. And why did God call it? Because it was such a wonderful, intelligent, godly nation, group of people? No. Because they were few in number, he said, but actually there were about 2 million people here, right? About 2 million people that God, that Moses led out of Egypt, but that was a comparatively small number in comparison with the great empire of Egypt and Persia that at that time existed. So why did God choose us? Because we're such great guys? We're such special people? No. Why?
Because he died for everybody.
Yeah, well, it doesn't say that here, but he did. But what does he say here? Because he loved us, right? And of course that love was manifest at the death, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as Israel, we are a special people. Now that's not to say that the church is Israel, as the Catholic Church has taught ever since about the beginning. The promises for Israel are still pending, right? They will be fulfilled. I hope you all believe that. Because not everybody believes that, even in our assemblies. Not everybody believes that the promises to Israel will be fulfilled by a literal kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to establish. And that's pretty sad because right from the beginning that's been the teaching amongst us. But the promises to Israel have been spiritualized in a great way, but they also do apply, some of them, to us. Because we too have been loved by God, right? As Israel was loved by God, not because they were such a great nation or so intelligent or the girls so beautiful. They were loved by God because God is love. And that's why they were loved by God, because God is love. And he chose them to make of them a nation of priests. A nation of men and women who would make God known throughout the earth. And how sad that Israel failed in that mission. All right, the next passage in Deuteronomy is chapter 14 and verses 2 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Just that one verse.
For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth.
So in our Bible it uses the word peculiar, right? And they were a peculiar people. The world characterizes the Jews as the people of large noses, right? And today, anti-Semitism is on the march again, both in Russia and even in our own country. Just last week, a synagogue in Massachusetts was vandalized. And anti-Semitism is on the rise because the world considers the Jews a peculiar people in that sense. But God considers us a peculiar people in a different sense, right? A special people, a people of his choice, a people upon whom he has manifested his love. Now that's the end of the first section as far as the Old Testament background of what the choice of a priestly nation was to be, what it was. As the nation of Israel. But let's go to 1 Peter as the application of this. Well, the verse is written right out there, so you don't have to turn to it, really. 1 Peter chapter, well, let's read these verses, though. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 and 9. They're not here in their entirety, so we better read the whole verse. So Peter, as the first pope of this church, no, rather, he was not the first pope, right? But Peter, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and foremost among them, takes this concept of the priesthood of the nation of Israel and applies it to us. And actually, those promises do carry over into the church in a spiritual sense. Because Israel had rejected their king. Peter saw him crucified. But Peter was used of God to take these Old Testament promises and prophecies and apply them to us. And so here's one of those applications. Somebody read these two verses, 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. Thank you. So a number of phrases here that describe us, a spiritual house. Peter tells us in this passage we are living stones built into the foundation, which is Christ. And this building continues to grow until that last stone will be in place, and then we will be taken to glory. And holy priesthood. We are considered by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father as a holy priesthood. Aaron and his sons failed. As soon as they were consecrated into the priesthood, about a week later, Nadab and Abihu were slain by God because they did not follow his instructions about the fire they were to use to offer incense to the Lord. So right from the beginning, it was there was a weakness there, a human weakness and failure because of sin. And we often too fail in our priesthood. But we are considered a holy priesthood. That is, that our lives are to be considered as holy. In fact, the word priest comes from the word holy. And the word consecration is linked to that as well. So Peter tells us that we are a holy priesthood, royal nation, and what's the other phrase here? A chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Three things. That we might show the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called Israel out of Egypt, out of that terrible paganism. All of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, were upon one of the gods of Egypt. The frogs, the flies, the lice, all the serpents, all of those things the Egyptians worshipped. And the plagues fell on each one of them, showing those gods as impotent, unable to save them. So we, as priests, are considered holy. You've been called out of that darkness. Some of you have been saved as adults. How many of you were saved after you were 30 years old? Raise your hand. After you were 30 years old, you were saved. Not as a child, but after 30 years old. So most of us were saved before that. Okay? Well, we all have been either saved as children or not. We've been saved out of darkness. And as we well know, our nation and our nation and our world is slipping farther and farther into that darkness. But thank God we've been saved out of it. We know what it means to know the Lord as our Savior and to be cleansed by him and to participate in this priesthood. Okay, that's kind of the background of the priesthood. Let's go to the specific priesthood of the consecration of Aaron in Exodus chapter 29 and verses 14 and 20. Exodus 29, verses 14 and 20. Now, after the instruction had been given, there were 10 chapters farther along in Exodus, right? We started in chapter 19. Now we're in chapter 29. Now we're into the instructions about the priests, their consecration. And someone read these two verses for us. Exodus 29, 14 and 20.
But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire. Without the camp, it is a sin offering. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot.
Now the passage, is there more there?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And the sprinkle, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar or on the bow.
Okay, thank you. Now this is the same passage in Leviticus, one book farther along, which we needn't read because it says the same thing. But in order to consecrate Aaron and his sons for the priesthood, a ram had to be killed. In fact, two of them had to be killed. But the second ram was called the ram of the consecration, and its blood was taken and sprinkled around the altar. But some of that blood that was in the palm of the hand of the priest, of Moses, was put upon the tip of the right ear, upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the big toe, or the great toe, of the right foot. Now, that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? That's the way they were consecrated to function as priests. Now, what ideas might you have as to why the blood was put upon the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot? Somebody got some ideas as to what that means? Yes?
What you hear, what you do, and where you go
is as priests. Now, we are priests, right? We sometimes sing that little chorus, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And as the Lord's people, we have to be very careful what we hear, what we do, where we go. On the way over, we heard Rabbi Zechariah speaking, the last message of a conference he was speaking about, and he was saying what a tremendous and terrible influence that both television and computers are having upon our generation. The hours and hours that people spend watching television and playing the games and looking up things on the computer. And because of this massive attack to our ears and eyes, we lose the ability to concentrate and think. And that's happening to our kids, right? That's happening to our kids. We didn't grow up with computers. We didn't have to be entertained by television. I remember when I came home from Emmaus Bible School in 1951 and my dad had a black and white television set. Ah, I thought that was terrible.
That was my fault.
That was yours, right?
Pressure
from the kids. But it's a terrible influence, and it's a real influence. So as men, especially, and our wives too, and the sisters in the assembly, we really have to be careful what we're allowing ourselves to hear. Because it does have an influence upon our hearts. And unfortunately, there's, in many homes, very little control as to what kids are doing with the computer. So as men, we should be spending our time really, whatever little time, free time we have, we should be studying God's Word. And then being able to use that word, apply to our lives, and ministering it to the Lord's people. Now in those days of Aaron and his sons, they didn't have television, they didn't have computers, they didn't have anything from the outside to influence them like that. But still the imagination of man's heart is what fill in the blanks? Evil continued. And that was the temptation in the garden, wasn't it? That you shall not die, Satan said to Eve, but you shall know, you shall be as God, knowing what? Good and evil. Now there's good things on television, there's good things in the computer, right? But it's the evil that Satan wants us to be exposed to. And there are many, many people in the Lord's service who are hooked on pornography. Even pastors and teachers have been terribly hooked on pornography. Magazines, television, you name it. And I don't suppose anybody here has had that experience. I hope not. But there are those who secretly are exposing themselves to that, and once you're exposed to it and get hooked on it, it must be a terrible thing. So, watch the ear gate, watch what you do with your hands, and where you go with your feet. Because we are priests, right? We are called to be a holy priesthood, and we're to be very careful what we allow ourselves to listen to, what we allow ourselves to do, and where we go. Aaron was consecrated by having the blood put upon his ear and his thumb and his toe. And that consecration was possible because the ram had to be killed, right? And the only way that we can be consecrated or have been consecrated is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read in Hebrews this morning, and there's one verse we might read here in Hebrews. In this connection, Hebrews 10 and 14, someone look that up, Hebrews 10 and 14, which tells us that the believer, we as priests, have been indeed sanctified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10 and 14.
For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
By one offering, right? He hath perfected forever, once and for all, them that are sanctified. And then again, to kind of wind up this section of the study, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Peter very specifically makes mention again of the custom of anointing the priest, both with the blood and with the oil, which is the next section. So someone read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, please.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied.
Tremendous verse, right? That through the foreknowledge of God we have been elected through the sanctification of the Spirit and through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. An interesting word, that sprinkling, because that was what took place in the consecration of the Aaronic priests. They were sprinkled with the blood. Everyone was sprinkled with the blood, first of all, right? At the foot of Mount Sinai, when the covenant was initiated, everyone was sprinkled with the blood. They didn't have, you know, the marks on their clothes of Christian Dior on their shoes of the Reeboks, you know, that wasn't the mark of their clothes or shoes. What was the mark? Blood. There were blood stains on everybody's clothes because that was, the blood was sprinkled upon them from the sacrifices, identifying them as the people of God. And the blood isn't a favorite subject today. When the Methodists revised their hymn book, they eliminated every hymn that refers to the blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Charles Wesley wouldn't be very pleased about that. No, salvation by blood is not a popular subject today. So Peter refers to this, that we've been sanctified through the Spirit of God and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that winds up this second section about the blood being applied to the priest. The third section we'll just deal with briefly, although it is along the same lines. Exodus chapter 29, going back to Exodus chapter... Well, let's read the verse from Leviticus this time. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. And this refers to the anointing of the priests after the consecration of the blood. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. Someone read that?
And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, upon his sons, upon the sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him.
This was this precious oil that was made up and could only be used in the anointing of the priests and the tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 14, talking about the cleansing of the leper, The oil, as well as the blood, is placed upon the ear and the thumb and the big toe of the person that was declared cleansed. Isn't that interesting? That the oil was placed upon the blood. Doesn't say that about the consecration of the priest, but I imagine it was so, that the consecration oil was placed upon the blood, upon the ear, and upon the blood that was on the right, on the thumb, and it was upon the blood of the big toe. In any case, the oil was sprinkled upon the priests. But first it was the blood, right? And then it was the oil. Traditionally, the oil refers to what in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit, right? And let's read these verses, please. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 27, talks about the unction. Not 22, 27, but 20 and 27, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and then verse 27. The word unction is used in verse 20, I believe, and then the word anointing is used in verse 27, but it's really the same word in Greek. It's not a different word. It's just translated in two different ways, all right? So 1 John 2, 20. Someone?
You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And then 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need... You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him.
All right, so let's read now. Let's go to John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus talks about the coming and ministry of the Holy Spirit. John tells us in his epistle that we have all received the unction. Now, some people teach that you don't receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit until you get a second blessing. We believe that when a person is saved, he is baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord is the baptizer, not the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the Spirit, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said that a greater than me has come who will baptize you with the Spirit. And when we are saved, our sins are forgiven, the blood is applied to our lives, our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and also the Holy Spirit comes upon that blood-sealed believer, right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ here, just before he died, in this great talk that they had in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then the prayer in chapter 17, those great five chapters before he goes into the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ three times refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, they're easy to remember. John 14, 26, 15, 26, and then 16, 13 to 15. So let's, someone read one, somebody by another, and someone another. So be prepared. First one, John 14, 26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you.
In 15:26.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
All right. And 16:13-15.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you through all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come.
Go ahead.
He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Thank you. Those are something new to them, right? This is a completely new revelation that the Lord Jesus made to his disciples in the upper room that night when he instituted the supper that we just had, the bread and the cup. And they talked about many things. And one of the things that he talked about and taught them was that after his leaving, his death and resurrection, that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And the Holy Spirit would teach them. And what else would he do for them?
Testify of me.
Testify of who?
The Lord Jesus.
Of the Lord Jesus, of him. And what else would he do?
Glorify me and guide you in all
Glorify me, guide you into all truth. What else?
Convict.
Sin, that's right. Righteousness and judgment. What else?
Tell you things to come.
Tell you things to come. And that's what he did, right? What else?
Bring all things to remembrance.
Bring all things to remembrance. You know, when the Lord Jesus talked about his resurrection, both in the temple that day when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again, John specifically says that they didn't understand that he was talking about his resurrection. The disciples did. And even after the retreat up into the mountains of Caesarea Philippi and the confession of Peter and the revelation that he began to teach them that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to be rejected, spat upon, suffer, crucified, and be raised again the third day, it specifically says that they did not understand about the raising from the dead. They didn't get it. Even after he was raised from the dead, they didn't believe. The women told him, the tomb is empty, the Lord appeared unto us, he's alive. You're seeing a hallucination. They didn't believe it. Even when they saw him in the mountain of Galilee a few weeks later, and they saw him, even some then even doubted that they were seeing the resurrected Christ. But Christ appeared unto them, did he not? And then in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come. And he brought all the things that Jesus had taught them. Everything started to fit together, right? And Peter had those great messages on the day of Pentecost. And then Paul later on in what is now Turkey, they applied all those verses from the scripture, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, quoted 17 times in the New Testament. They applied all of those prophecies. They knew then that it referred to the risen Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit did. And he continues. And as you read the Bible and open the sacred page and read it every once in a while, well, I didn't see that before, right? And the Holy Spirit reads it, reveals it to you, and he leads you as a result of reading the scriptures. Well, we're just about out of time. We haven't got to the main section of the message, so you're going to probably have to follow up this when you're supposed to have this subject. But the last section has to do with us as priests. There are three sections here. And the first is to minister unto the Lord himself. Someone read Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1. And we'll skip Ezekiel. And also someone else read Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Exodus 29 and 1. What does it say?
And this is what you shall do to them that hallow them, to hallow them, for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish.
To minister unto whom as priests?
God.
To me as priests, he said, right? To minister unto me. Those sacrifices, many of them, were offered only to God, not for sin especially, but offered to God. In the New Testament sense, that's what we did an hour ago, right? We weren't ministering to anybody else. We were to be ministering unto God. Do this as what? In remembrance of me. And so we're ministering unto God, especially at the Lord's Supper, and in other ways too. And in Acts chapter 13, read that verse, someone.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.
Now this is interesting as well. That Paul and Barnabas, among other teachers, were teaching at Antioch of Syria. Boy, Syria, Antioch, Damascus. What's Syria doing today? They just had a big conference this weekend, right? Of the Arab nations. They had set aside a special, pardon?
Fostering terrorism.
Yeah, fostering terrorism. Syria, has hidden the weapons of mass destruction that Saddam Hussein sent in there before the invasion of Iraq. But that's another subject. They had set aside a special time to be ministering unto the Lord. They were waiting upon the Lord for his direction as to how to extend the gospel. And they were fasting. Maybe they set aside a few days of fasting and just praying and waiting upon the Lord. I wonder how often we do that. To be waiting upon the Lord as to his direction in our lives. We're so busy. There's so many things to do, so many responsibilities with the family. But I just wonder how many of the Lord's people take time once in a while to wait on the Lord and ask him what he wants us to do. It's a great need. That's how Paul and Barnabas were launched into the great evangelism of the Gentile nations in what is now Turkey. A couple weeks ago, I wrote to all the Turkish missionaries by email. And I got letters back from all of them, all nine of them. They're doing a tremendous work in Turkey. But as you know, last year, three of the Lord's servants were killed in Turkey. And the missionaries that are there lived in great danger, but they're doing a great work in that country today. And of course, many have been led to many different nations of the world today as they've waited upon the Lord. But I often wonder how many of the Lord's people wait, take time, now and again, to really wait on the Lord and ask him what he wants them to do with their lives. The next section, well, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, 15, and 16, we really should read this because this is an important verse as far as our priesthood, our ministry as priests. And so would someone read those verses, please, Hebrews 13, 10, 15, and 16.
We have an altar whereof the Israelite meat which serves the tabernacle. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to do communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Sacrifices of what kind? Do we as priests offer? Are we as priests to offer?
Holy sacrifices.
Yeah, what else? Praise, what else?
Do good and
to do good and to give thanks. What are the words you got there?
Communicate.
Communicate. That's really the secret of fellowship, isn't it? Years ago, you know, the elders of the assembly used to visit the believers in their homes. I know that Ed Palmer and Rich Palmer, Ray Stifler, they would come and visit my mom and dad every once in a while. They didn't call before they came, they just dropped in. But you know, today, the elders of the assemblies and even the Lord's people very, very seldom visit the Lord's people in their homes. And very seldom and very few invite the Lord's people of the assembly to their home for a meal. No, that's not easy, is it? That takes time. It takes time to set a night or two aside in the week to go on a visit. Not that you're going to go there and talk about problems, but just to get to know the people better. That's a sacrifice. It really is a sacrifice, right? To prepare a meal on a Sunday or a Saturday evening or some other night of the week and invite a family into your home, that's not easy for many people. It's a sacrifice. And of course, your wife has to be 100% with you in it, right? Or you don't do it because it won't be worth anything. But that is a sacrifice, brother. And that's part of our ministry as priests. Well, we're out of time. The last two sections briefly are ministering to the Lord's people, the Lord himself, the Lord's people, and then, of course, the great ministry to the lost. And we don't have time to talk about those things right now, but you can read the passages on your own and think about them and think about the great privilege it is to be called priests. I mean, a priest is supposed to be a special person, right? Like the Archbishop, I think, of Canterbury the other day pronounced that he no longer believes in the virgin birth or the resurrection. What's he doing as a bishop or a priest? A week later, the altar in one of the great churches in England was struck by lightning and was burnt. And the next day it came out in the paper that if that wasn't an act of God, it should have been. We as priests have a great responsibility because the assembly is chosen by God. This assembly's gone on for over 100 years. And there's still needs among the Lord's people, as you well know. And some of you really are making the sacrifices to visit people in their homes, in their hospitals, to have them in your home. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for those priests to kill those bullocks and animals and skin them and burn them. That was hard work. I don't know how they did it day after day after day. But we're called to be priests in a different sense, and that is to really communicate the good things of God to the Lord's people. It's not easy to sit down for an hour or two or three and to study the scriptures. You know, the phone rings, your wife wants you to do something, the kids call you. It's got to be a special time. But with those sacrifices, it says God is what? Well pleased. Well pleased.